Water Forms and Prayers book. That's page 256. Page 256 in the Forms and Prayers. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. We'll then be turning to our text, Daniel chapter 9, where we'll read verses 1 through 19. First, question and answer 126. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. Question 126. What does the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Let us turn then, having seen that faithful summary of God's word, let us turn to the very word of God, Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 19, three and a half verse introduction, followed by a lengthy prayer. And we'll be looking at elements of that prayer as it relates also to forgiveness in Lord's Day 51. Daniel chapter 9, let us hear the word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I pray to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So far, the reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel is not a young man anymore. He is advanced in years. But one thing, two things have not changed. Surely his physical appearance has changed. Surely you can see his age at this point. But he is still a man of the word. He is still a man of prayer. You know, I just thought that this illustration used in sports is kind of a funny one, but maybe you've heard it. And it can be used for all different sports. It can be used for other things too. He could roll out of bed and, you know, hit the ball. He could roll out of bed and score a goal. He could just roll out of bed and do those things, right? Have you ever heard that expression about someone? Well, Daniel, this is not a prayer that we would expect from a brand new believer, is it? There's a certain gravity, there's a certain maturity to it, even in what we might call the unexpected turns. There is an unexpected focus to this prayer, isn't there? I mean, he's reading here, he's reading the Word of God. That's the context, that's what leads him into prayer. Specifically, he's reading the words of Jeremiah. And as it is the first year of Darius, he perceives that the time of desolation, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, is very close to its end. And so we might expect this prayer to be a prayer of thankfulness, of praise, of Lord, you know, give us that land that you're giving back to us. We might expect that to be the focus. But instead, at the very center and the repeated theme of this prayer is a prayer of confession. A prayer of repentance. It's almost like the psalm we sang for our song of confession this morning, right? And there are lots of psalms that we can choose to sing for our song of confession. We almost always choose a psalm for that. It's a blessing to sing that together week by week. Well, what was the one this morning? Well, that was a little bit of an unusual one, wasn't it? Right? It wasn't just a psalm of confession of sin. It was first a psalm of distress. And Lord, judge those who are distressing me. But then the whole second half of that psalm, you know, we're singing right through the psalm, is forgive my sin. Like, how do we get there? People of God, it's because of this. It's because we are again and again called to have repentance of sins, even in situations that we might think call for something else, we are again and again to have confession of sins as a very integral, essential part of our prayer. It is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is what we see again and again in the prayers of Scripture. Repentance, repentance. That is our theme this evening. Let us always be imploring God for the forgiveness of sins. And some of the things that we see, we're not exhaustively working through this prayer tonight, but some of the things we see that we're to do this without minimizing sin's reach, without masking sin's record, and to do this while magnifying God's rule. Without the minimizing sin's reach. And let's think again about the life of Daniel. I've mentioned that he's an older man here. Let's very briefly sketch his life. He's taken into captivity as a youth. He's serving in foreign courts. He actually serves many different kings and multiple kingdoms, even though he doesn't change places. Things can change a lot over the course of 60 plus years. And now he's old. And so here is one who has demonstrated much outward faithfulness all through his life, right? It was in his youth when he was zealous even for the details of the ceremonial food laws. Maybe you remember Daniel in the dining room. Daniel in the lion's den is one that's more familiar. But maybe you remember when he was younger. First he was in the dining room, and he's being faithful, even as a youth, being taken. He's essentially kidnapped into foreign royal service, along with his friends and others. And he's one who's demonstrating a faithfulness all throughout his life, even as a youth. So from the dining room, and then, of course, that lion's den many years later. And so we might say it this way. In regards to his outward faithfulness, we might take a line from Habakkuk and say that Daniel is one of the righteous who's surrounded by the wickedness of his fellow Israelites. And he's, because of the timing of when he was taken and how long the captivity is, his life is such that we have no indication that he's ever allowed to go back to the Promised Land, that he's ever allowed to go back to see his family, that he's ever allowed to go back to see the temple completed, right? That's what he's praying about here. That's what he's giving thanks for. But we have no indication in the rest of Daniel that he'll personally be able to benefit from that. He's too old now. His position in the foreign court doesn't allow him to leave. Combined with his age, he may not be able to travel. Putting these things together, there are some feelings other than what we see here that we might expect from Daniel. Various forms of resentment, perhaps. Resentment that though he was not living in the open rebellion and sinfulness of many, he was still part of the judgment that was brought by God against the sinful nation. A bitterness that he has had to live an isolated and turbulent life, never being allowed to return to the Promised Land. And a discontent, perhaps, that he lived exactly those years when he was brought into captivity as a youth, and now he's too old to come back now that the temple is going to come to its completion again. That the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy are coming to an end. He's not going to get to benefit from this. In other words, to put it into our own language, right? What situation in life have we been given? What time period have we had to live in with various difficulties, with various things that seem unfair, which could lead us to grumble about what the sins of others has brought upon us, what we have been forced to live through. These are some of the many temptations which could have come to Daniel, which can come to us. The sin of resentment, together with its sister sins, which includes pride, right? To rephrase it in terms of pride, I am the one who should have not had to suffer this, right? I am the one who should have been able to live in that place or that position and not have to live away from my family and in foreign lands or whatever it is, right? I'm not able to be where I think I should be. I'm not given the position I think I should have. All kinds of things that can be rephrased for our own day. But these things do not shape the prayer of Daniel. Instead, he focuses on what? He focuses on the reach of sin, including the reach of sin into his own heart. That's what he does. This is not an exhaustive list, but I'm just going to highlight some of the times that he uses all of this plural language, right? To use the language of our Lord's day, Daniel knows that he is also a poor sinner and has an evil that constantly clings to him. And so we see his inclusive language of confession. He's not singling himself against the rash wickedness of his fellow Israelites. No, he says in verse 5, we have sinned. He says in verse 6, we have not listened. He says in verse 8, to us belongs open shame. We have sinned against you. He says in verse 11, all Israel has transgressed. And then in 7b, he also uses that language. Shame belongs to the men of Judah, to all Israel. And he's using terms there to make it all inclusive, right? In verse 7, it's those who stayed in the land. It's those who got taken out of the land. It's all of us. It is all of us. And then verse 18b, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And again, this is not exhaustive. We could pick out more examples from this prayer. And the Lord's, it's a confession of sin which sees the reach of sin that includes my own heart. And that's how praying for forgiveness starts in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. It's a we, not a they. It's an our, not a their. This is how we are to pray. Whatever outward strength of faith the Lord may give us, even if it's on par with the Josephs and Daniels of the faith, we pray with a reach of sin that includes our own sins. And if we're praying that we would be forgiven, and not only praying, forgive me, but forgive us, when we're also including others and saying, Lord God, forgive many, bring all of Israel to repentance. Drive all of your church to have a true heart of repentance that they might be forgiven by you. Well, then the second part of the Lord's Prayer, though that's not really part of the direct focus of Daniel here, but that would naturally flow from that, wouldn't it? I mean, if we're praying, you know, with an eye to our own sin and an eye to, Lord, forgive all of your people, isn't that a kind of posture that would make us quick to forgive others when they show repentance? In other words, isn't it a natural movement from forgive us our debts to as we forgive our debtors? And this is... These things go together. When we would pray this way, we'll be more ready after we say, forgive us our debts, to say, as we forgive our debtors. If we've already prayed that they would be those who show true repentance forgiven by God, how dare we withhold it from them ourselves when they would show repentance? So we don't minimize the reach of sin. We also do not mask sin's record. That brings us to our second point. And we don't mask the record of sin, and Daniel will also detail some cross-generational sins here. So we could rephrase it with the word reach again. We don't take away the reach of sin that crosses decades and generations. So Daniel comes here as one who's praying for the people of God, those who have been put to shame by the destruction of the city, all as it had been prophesied already in the law of Moses. We see that in verse 11 and verse 13. We're going back a little ways now to remember our walk through Lamentations together, but we saw that. Do you remember that we saw even these detailed prophecies from Deuteronomy, these detailed curses against what would happen when the nation rebelled, down to minute details that Lamentations laid out. It was all fulfilled. And so as it says here in Daniel's prayer, the word of the Lord through the law of Moses regarding the curses that would come on those who rebel against him, he, verse 12, confirmed all of this. He brought it about. The Lord judged sins. Jerusalem was destroyed. But even as the Lord prophesied before Jerusalem was ever destroyed, he would also restore that which was judged. It is his city. And then there's even details about precisely how long that would take. And so he's reading Jeremiah, and he doesn't just see, you'll be restored. He sees details of the very timing of that. And so he's either reading Jeremiah 29 or 25. Those are the two chapters where this is mentioned. Jeremiah 25 is the shorter form. And so we'll just read Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then that being expanded on in Jeremiah 29, Daniel is reading this and he perceives, yes, the Lord is going to restore and he's going to bring that restoration soon. It is, some have said he's maybe seeing that they're less than 2 years away from restarting and then finishing the temple. He sees this without doubt. He sees this as the man who loves to be in the Word of God, in the books, verse 2. And we see this in Daniel, in that he's one who has had special revelation given to him by God, and yet he doesn't disregard the books, the scripture, by the other prophets and by the law of Moses that he has, right? So he's seeing in Jeremiah these truths. Now let's note, however, two things that Daniel cannot include in his prayer. The first thing is, as one who lives in exile, as one who would barely remember the temple, who will not see the rebuilt temple, Daniel can't say anything about being in the temple. And we see an interesting phrase there then in verse 3. I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer. Daniel knows he can't be in the temple. He can't be on Mount Zion giving sacrifices. But what can he do? Wherever he is, he can turn to seek the Lord in prayer. And then he can also put on those external things, fasting. Those things which he can do in exile. And he does all these things. He turns to the Lord in prayer. He fasts. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He makes his outward appearance to be one of humility, which matches the humility of his heart, which is so evident in the words of his prayer. And so there are, in other words, there are things tied to the promised land and to the temple that Daniel can't say, but he does all that he can do. He does it by seeking the Lord in prayer. A second thing that Daniel cannot say is the name of Jesus. Right? The name of Jesus is revealed to Mary and then Joseph and then to us but Daniel doesn't know that name. And so as an Old Testament prayer, he's constantly looking to the mercy of God, and we'll come to that shortly in our third point, but he can't actually say the name of Jesus. He doesn't know the name of Jesus. But just as the Old Testament believers who had opportunity to go to the temple ought to have gone to the temple, so even more surely we as New Testament believers who do know the name of Jesus must include that name in our prayers of confession. And that, of course, our Lord's Day does. That's how it starts. After restating what the fifth petition is, it says this means, and then it starts with this, because of Christ's blood. We may not be as faithful in our prayers as Daniel is throughout his whole life. We see repeated evidence of the faithfulness of Daniel in prayer. Again, this wasn't a kind of prayer that someone who was not being intentional in their prayer life for many years could just roll out of bed and pray, right? He's a man of prayer. We're seeing evidence of that maturity and of his many prayers here. Now, tying that back to those ways that the prayer could have gone, the ways that Daniel could have been tempted to bitterness, you know, is it really speculation to say that Daniel's probably already prayed about all those things? When we know that Daniel prayed day by day, I don't think it's speculation to say he's already prayed about that, right? He's already prayed, you know, Lord, help me to be content that I will never see your temple again, that I'll never see my family again. He's probably already prayed, Lord, help me to see my own sin, and so that's what he does repeat here, so that I wouldn't focus upon the rebellion of others driving our nation. He's already probably prayed all these prayers, right? So no, in this mature prayer, he can do everything except name the name of Jesus. And so we try to take this kind of prayer, to bring it into the New Testament. All we need to do is add that essential line, by the blood of Jesus. So we not only now know that God has great mercy, we know how that great mercy was enacted to give us forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin. Let's come then. That leads us into our third point, doesn't it? While magnifying God's rule. Even without the name of Jesus, Daniel already knows that he is saved by the great mercy and gracious action of God. The rule of God is what brings restoration, and this is what Daniel praises, what Daniel glorifies, what Daniel magnifies in his prayer. And we see, let's just pick out three things. First, we see that Daniel is clear in his prayer that, yes, it is God. It's his rule, it's his action that judges the unrepentant. We saw that already in 11 to 13, that culminates in verse 14. The Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us. But second, that God is the one who then changes the sinful hearts. God is the one who does that. We see that in the middle of verse 18. And we see that in the middle of verse 18, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And God not only restores individual hearts, but a few lines of this prayer at least remind us that he's praying after reading about the restoration of the temple, that really only comes up a few times in the prayer. One of those is focused on God's restorative work in verses 16 and then into 17, which ends with this at the end of verse 17. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Now, Let's hear this connection and reflect upon this connection. Daniel has just read the sure promise that the city will be rebuilt. Why would that drive him to prayer? Right? He just read the specific prophecy that it will be done, that it will be done soon. You know, why doesn't Daniel just sit back and say, oh, the Lord's already promised it. It's going to be done in 2 years, whether I pray or not. Why does he do that? What about our prayers? Are we ever called to do something like that? You know, for those of us who know the guarantee of the Holy Spirit sealed upon our hearts, every time we pray for the forgiveness of sins, we're praying like that, aren't we? Will God forgive the sins of his people? Will he wash clean his people? Yes. And the blood of Jesus Christ has already taken away all your sins. It's already done. The city's already rebuilt. Why then do we pray for it? Because whether it's the restoration of the temple or the forgiveness of our sins, the constant pattern is in Scripture is that there is, God is pleased, there would be an intimate connection between God's promises and our prayers. Speaking of this connection with strong terms, the great Dutch preacher of the World Wars era, Herman Veldkamp, he said this, quote, just as prayer means nothing without a promise means nothing without a prayer. Because of this simple fact alone, prayer was necessary. And he's speaking there about this prayer of Daniel. Now, when we pray for the forgiveness of sins, what are we doing? What is prayer? Prayer is the ladder by which we climb into the throne room of heaven and say, here is the promise that my sins are forgiven. And in my prayer, I'm confessing my sins and praying that you would forgive my sins, even though I know you've already done it, because I'm climbing that ladder and I'm stepping into your throne room and I'm laying hold of and I'm claiming that promise as you have commanded me to do. Do you see that? Why do we pray for forgiveness? It's already been promised. If we know the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, they've already been washed away. People of God, it's because we're climbing up into heaven and laying hold of, grabbing hold of, rejoicing to grab hold of that promise which is sure. And we're saying, Lord, forgive my sins. I rejoice to grab hold of the promise that you have forgiven my sins. This is how we are called to pray. Just as reading about the restoration of the temple drove Daniel to pray, focusing upon confession of sins, and then also a few words about, yes, Lord, you will restore that desolate temple. This is how we are called to pray. Prayer that should be such a constant in our lives, right? When we understand this connection, then hopefully it would allow us not to ever think, oh, well, my sins are already forgiven, so I don't need to pray for it today. No, do you see how when we know that connection, when we dwell upon it in this way, it rather leads us to say, even more, I need to pray for that forgiveness today. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Will that inform your prayers this week? Will even prayers that maybe on the surface in the circumstance of your life would be more along the lines of Lord, give, will they turn into Lord, forgive? Because that's what happens here, right? I mean, again, it's just, how does Daniel focus on confession of sin here? You know, he's just reading about this promise. We think he's going to all go into, oh, Lord, give us the temple back, give us the land back. But he doesn't. He says, Lord, forgive. How does he do that? This is a prayer that must be a constant in our lives. Climbing that ladder, not checking some daily box, not because we need to check the religious box, but because we want to climb the ladder to grab hold of that promise in God's throne room. Coming in humility at the reality of God's mercy despite our sinfulness. This is all a main part, a primary part of our Christian duty, of our Christian delight. It's one of the main ways that Christians mark themselves out from the world, right? Because we're still going to struggle against sin. So that can't be the only thing that marks us out from the world. Since we're still going to struggle against sin, the distinct thing that marks us out from the world is that we pray for forgiveness of our sins. Of course, confession is not devoid of praise and thanksgiving. We see it's a prayer of confession, but it's constantly praising God for his mercy. Right? This is the same thing we see in other prayers of confession. They overlap with prayer. They overlap with thanksgiving. Just like the psalmist who says in Psalm 86:5, do you hear the words of praise here in the midst of the words of confession? For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Or these thanksgiving kinds of words for what the Lord will surely do. In Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And certainly we see elements of that throughout this prayer of Daniel, praising, magnifying, in the midst of his confession of sins, praising, magnifying God who forgives his sins. May we, people of God, never play the "at least I am better than those sinners" game, even if we're on a level with the faithfulness of Daniel. Rather, let us see the pattern of Scripture, that those who are most faithful are most aware that they also are sinners, leading us to say, Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us all. Amen. Lord God Almighty, make us to bring all of our burdens, especially the burden of our sins, and to lay them at the feet of Jesus, to, in our confession of sin, rejoice that the blood of Jesus washes those sins away, and that in not only this greatest burden, but in everything, we come to you. You forgive our sins. You hear our prayers. You hear those who call on you in truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us, people of God, stand then to sing together number 520. Let's stand to sing together 520.